Well, as I mentioned last week, we are starting a new series this week, and the title of it might throw you off a little bit, but I'm going to ask Jeremiah to go ahead and throw the PowerPoint up there. And our new series is called The Foolishness of Easter. The Foolishness of Easter. Now, don't get offended yet. Just pause with me and hear me out here. The idea of the foolishness of Easter is that there are several things in the scripture that the Lord says foolishness in one way or another. And the idea behind the foolishness of Easter is that when the world looks at Christianity and the idea of a man being raised from the dead, to them it is foolishness. And a lot of that is because they've never seen someone raised from the dead, right? Have you ever seen anyone raised from the dead before? I haven't. I'm not saying that it's impossible, because all things are possible with God. However, I have never witnessed someone being raised from the dead. So between now and Easter Sunday, which happens to be April 1st, which in our culture is called April Fool's Day, we are going to be going through the foolishness of Easter. Now, back at Christmas, there was a group that called themselves the American Atheists. And I don't know if you saw any of their billboards during the Christmas season, but they definitely think that Christmas, Christianity, Easter, and everything wrapped up in that is foolishness. So I thought to myself, eventually we're going to start seeing things on Facebook and billboards and things like that that mock Christianity and mock the idea of the resurrection. I want to share with you a couple of the billboards that they put up at Christmas time. And here is the here's the precaution that I want to give you as we go through this series, okay? We're going to be talking about things that the Bible say are foolishness, all right? And what we need to be careful of is that we don't become arrogant as we study these things, all right? Because we're going to be talking about atheism, and we're going to be talking about the difference between atheism and Christianity and why certain people are atheists. And we don't want to become arrogant in our doing that. Okay? Everybody with me? All right, let me show you a couple of the billboards that they used this past Christmas season. The first one that I want to show you says, "Just skip church. It's all fake news," with a picture of the nativity in the corner. Okay? The next one I want to show you says, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Okay, this is the American Atheists Society. All right, so that's a couple. And I thought to myself, I know with Easter being on April Fool's Day this year, we are definitely going to see some things from the American Atheist Society. So, silly me, I decided to go to their website. And I found on their website that the National American Atheists National Convention is over Easter weekend this year. It is from Good Friday to Easter morning in Oklahoma City. And so as I went through their website a little bit, I came across this page here, and these are just a couple articles that they have on their page, but I want you to notice the one at the bottom here. The one at the bottom there says, "Civil rights groups urge against government honors for Billy Graham." Okay. So that's one of the things that they stand for, is not honoring people like the Reverend Billy Graham. At the top of the page here, it says, "Atheists launch Easter Bunny billboard for OKC convention." Sorry, I cut that off a little bit. But if you notice here, this picture right here, we have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, and it says, "Atheists in Oklahoma. Now that's believable," and that's their first advertisement for the National Atheist Convention coming up at the end of March, okay? people, we live in a country where there is freedom of religion. And so these people are more than welcome to celebrate whatever they celebrate as far as being Americans. However, the thing is, they do it in spite of the fact that deep down inside, they know that there is a God. Deep down inside, the Bible says God has set eternity in the hearts of man. So you may claim that there is no God, but deep down inside, you know it's true. You know there is one. And there's a couple different things that God has given every person in the world to proclaim to them that he exists. And I want to get into that in just a minute, but I want to show you, first of all, a chart that's on the American Atheist website before I move on from there, okay? Here's a chart from the American Atheist website. It says, more people are leaving religion. Then it says, almost 30% of Americans under 30 are now non-religious. Our community is the fastest growing religious demographic in all 50 states. Just let that sink in for just a minute. What they are trying to get you to believe here is that atheism is the fastest growing religion in the United States. But it doesn't actually say atheism. What it says is almost 40% of Americans under 30 are now non-religious. And if I asked each and every one of you in this congregation this morning, do you go to church? You would say, yes. If I asked you, are you religious? Some of you would say, no. Why? Because you don't believe that Christianity is about religion. You believe that it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So when I say non-religious and when they say non-religious, we're saying two different things, okay? But what they want you to believe here is that 40% of people under the age of 30 are atheists. And that's simply not a factual statistic, okay? But that's what they want you to believe. But it does say our community is the fastest growing religious demographic in all 50 states. And what they're saying is there are a lot of people in the United States that say, I'm not religious, okay? I'm gonna move on from there. But think about that when you leave here today. Do you believe that you are a religious person, or is it about your relationship with Jesus Christ? And I hope the answer is, I go to church, but it's really about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so here's what I did as I looked at this chart. I thought to myself, okay, we're going to take a look at this first pillar right here. And the first thing that I want to point out is you'll notice that these grow exponentially here. And there is a simple fact here that 18 to 29-year-olds, we need to do a better job as the church reaching out to them. Okay, there's a statistic that says that 84% of people, 84% of people who become Christians do so before they turn 14 years old. 84% of people who become Christians do so before they become 14 years old. We need to do a better job with this 18 to 29 demographic. Not only this church, but this church and other churches around this country, okay? Now, let's look at this pillar right here, all right? What they want you to believe with this chart is that that 18 to 29-year-olds back in 1986, only 10% of them didn't believe in God, and now 40% of them don't believe in God. But let's think about this for just a minute, okay? So we've got 10% on this column, but here's the thing. It goes from 1986 to 1996 to 2006 to 2016, all right? So as you go through time, the people in this column get older. Did everybody follow me on that? So the person that's in this column in 1986 would be in that column in 1996. Okay, they would be in that column in 2006 and right here in 2016. And they want you to believe that it's growing from 10% to 39%, but really it's only grown 3%. 3%. It's a statistic that is skewed on purpose. And before I jump too far down that, I just want to say statistics can be used to say anything you want if you skew them the right way. Okay? So let me move on from there before I get a little bit too energetic there. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork." And Pastor Andy was talking during the worship set about the sky yesterday. And if you've been outside today, it's beautiful outside today. And did anybody see the moon last night? It was huge. It was huge. And you know what? In the book of Genesis, God says that stars were given for signs and seasons, and the whole of creation is just there to declare to us that there is a God. So let me give you a little bit out of the book of Romans. God has given every human being two signs that he exists. The first one out of Romans chapter 1 is creation. Creation declares the glory of God. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth." That means because of their lifestyle, they push it down. Because they don't want to be accountable to anyone, they stomp on it and make it seem like there is no God. "For what can be known about God is plain to them." Plain. Okay? It's not as though it's some great mystery. God shows us through creation all the time that he exists. It is plain to them because God has shown it to them. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in" what? "In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." What does that mean? What does that mean? Somebody tell me. You can't claim that you don't know. God has shown it to every single one of us. His creation proclaims that he exists. His creation proclaims that he exists. And because of that, anyone who denies it doesn't have any excuse. Okay? The second thing that the Apostle Paul tells us in the second chapter of the book of Romans is that every single person has inside of them a conscience. And that conscience is the second thing that proclaims that there is a God. Paul said, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," remember the law, the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that section, "when the Gentiles who were not Jews," so they didn't have the written law of Moses, "by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves." So here's the idea. Built inside of every person is right and wrong. Built inside of every person is a set of morals. Even the people that say that morality is relative, if you touch on a certain topic with them, they will say, "Oh, that's wrong." Is murder wrong? Absolutely. Is rape wrong? Absolutely. So they have within them, even if they say morality is relative, they have within them something built that says there is a right and wrong. And how many of you are familiar with Ravi Zacharias? Ravi Zacharias likes to say that if there is a moral law, there must, by nature, be a moral law giver. If there is a moral law, there has to be a moral lawgiver. Someone had to set that standard of right and wrong. And so conscience declares that there is a God. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you if you could go ahead and pull up that atheist delusion video. Are you familiar with Ray Comfort? Anybody familiar with Ray Comfort? Well, Ray Comfort, what he likes to do is he likes to go around and do interviews with people. And as he asks them questions, he gets them to challenge their preconceived ideas. So I think it's minute 26. He gets them to challenge their preconceived ideas. So we're going to take about 4 minutes here and listen to Ray as he asks some atheists some questions.
Think about your mortality, your death. When the Bible calls an atheist a fool, it doesn't mean a clown or a court jester. When it calls him a fool, it's because he's denying the inner light that God's given to every man, the knowledge of right and wrong. It says their foolish hearts were darkened and they embraced a lie rather than the truth. They believed a lie rather than the truth, which is what atheism is. It's a lie. I'm giving you evidence and facts. Just as a physical book, by logic and reason, has a maker, so the instruction book containing infinite wisdom and intelligence and instructions beyond any human comprehension is evidence of the existence of an intelligent designer. But the reason you want to fight it is the same reason a thief doesn't want to fight a policeman. The last thing you want is God in your life, because you love your porn, you love your premarital sex, your fornication. In a sense, I'm preaching to the choir because I know that you know the Creator exists. The Bible says you're given the truth by God, but you suppress it in unrighteousness. You hold it down. Every single one of us know that there's a Creator, but we don't know the truth of Christianity, and that's what we're called to do as Christians, bring the truth of Christianity, so how you can live forever. This Creator became a person and made it so you can have everlasting life if you're interested. If you're not, it's your choice, but I know that you want to live. So the argument for intelligent design isn't to convince people of the Christian message, it's just to show them the insanity of atheism. Isaac Newton said, atheism is so senseless. It's the father of science. And it is, it's senseless because you're given senses. Seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, and smelling. Think of your taste buds, how incredible they are. Sitting there waiting for food to come, and they all rejoice and leap for joy when there's good food and gives you pleasure. And think of what you're able to look on the flowers and the birds and hear the birds in the morning and see the trees raising their arms in praise to God and the blueness of the sky and the warmth of the sun. That sun's 93 million miles away. We're spinning in space 1,000 miles an hour, round and round. We're going through space at 63,000 miles an hour. And that sun is sending rays 93 million miles, and it's just warm enough to ripen your tomatoes. This is very clear evidence. It's like there's nothing to think about. It's either nothing made everything or something made everything.
Some things made everything, not something in particular, not one, like, not one specific
thing. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to get away from moral responsibility to God. That's really your argument. And that's what the Bible says. There has to be an intelligent mind beyond human reasoning to put DNA together. Does that make sense?
That makes sense.
So why can't we make the leap from there across to saying, yeah, atheism can't be true?
I don't know, to be honest. I'm not really too sure.
Examine your motives. There must be a hidden motive. Let me see if I can guess what it is, okay? See if I can put my finger on it. If you acknowledge that God does exist, you're admitting you're ultimately responsible to him. I'm going right to why you've got such a big problem with this. This is so simple. Someone made the book. Someone created DNA. You don't want to say someone who's intelligent, because you're into porn, you're into sex with your girlfriend, it gives you so much pleasure and you don't want to give it up. And if God exists, then that's going to put a big wet blanket on everything. And that's not an exciting thought for someone who loves pornography and fornication and all the things that come with it, because there's incredible pleasure in fornication and pornography. And so what you do is you deny the existence of God because it gives you license to do those things without a feeling of guilt. If God does exist, well, you're in big trouble. So what you do is deny his existence. Am I touching your raw nerve? Am I close?
In a way, yeah.
Makes sense?
Makes sense.
It makes sense. I'm still an atheist. Makes sense. I'm still an atheist. The book made itself. It couldn't make itself. Can you see what you're doing?
Yeah. So you're not lying to myself.
Yeah. Say that again.
I'm lying to myself.
When I was 19 years old, I was going to college because I wanted to become a marine biologist. I was studying science very, very intently. And here's the simple fact is I know too much science to ever be an atheist. I know too much about what God has done to ever deny that he exists. There's a couple verses in the Old Testament, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. And both of these verses say, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. Now, as I was studying this week, here's what I thought that meant, and then I'll tell you what it really means, okay? What I thought that it meant was someone who studied science denied God because of their foolishness. Okay? They just didn't get it. They just didn't get that there was a God. And I studied this word fool for quite a while because it threw me off as I was studying this week. Because fool doesn't mean what you think it means when it comes to the scriptures, or at least not what I thought it meant when it comes to the scriptures. I looked up the word fool in the Bible Encyclopedia, and this is the passage that it gave me. It says, the word Nabal is the word for fool in Hebrew, is a third kind of fool. There's three types of fools in Hebrew in the Old Testament, but all of them have the same kind of twist to it, all right? This third one is the one that shows up in these two verses. And this fool denies God and is close to God, to morality and to reason. This person's folly is shown in sins of gross immorality, such as homosexuality and rape, and by Achan's violation of God's direct command. Now, this next paragraph here sums up all of the words for fool in the Old Testament. Okay? It is clear whenever we read fool, foolish or folly in the Old Testament, we are confronted by a moral concept rather than an intellectual one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. For relationship with God provides a necessary orientation to life. Human beings differ in moral capacity and proclivity, as well as intellectual capacity and potential. The basic choices we make display our wisdom or our folly. Let me jump back up into this paragraph for just a moment, okay? It is clear whenever we read fool, foolish, or folly in the Old Testament, we are confronted by a moral concept rather than an intellectual one. So here's the idea of fool in the Old Testament, okay? It's not just somebody that thinks that it's crazy to believe in God. It's somebody that doesn't believe in God because if they were to claim that they believe in God, they would have to change their lifestyle. They would have to change their lifestyle. And I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead a little bit here because I was going to show you how these two passages compare with one another, but if you get a chance, study Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 because they are very, very similar. Here's the idea, though. Many people are atheists not because it's an intellectual thing. Many people are atheists because God cramps their lifestyle. Many people are atheists because God cramps their lifestyle. If they were to admit that they believed in God, then they would have to admit that his law rules everything. And one day they will stand before him and have to give an account. So it's much more convenient, because I like my lifestyle, to say that there's nobody that's going to hold me accountable at the end of my life. Does that make sense? But what about us? What about Christians? We're different, right? We're different, right? I don't hear a lot of amens there. We ought to be different, right? If we believe that there's a God, we ought to live our lifestyles differently. We ought to live as though we believe that there is a lawgiver and one day we'll stand before him and have to give an account of how we lived our lives. So we live our lives differently, right? Sure we do. Sure we do. Remember at the beginning I said we need to not be arrogant as we go through this series? The Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans chapter 1 and the beginning of Romans chapter 2. He says, you who say don't do this, you do the very same things. You do the very same things. So I have another short little clip from Ray Comfort. This one is from a different video. This one's called Noah and the Last Days. Hopefully we can bring this up because this is Christians talking about their lifestyles.
On other people, you know, people have the choice. You know, do what they want.
In the last days, religious hypocrisy will be prevalent.
Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession.
When did you last read your Bibles?
This morning. This morning at church.
You're born again?
Yes.
Are you a Christian?
Yes, sir.
Have you been born again?
Movies here, and I'm not saying that watching a rated R movie is right or wrong here, okay? The point of this is not legalism. The point of it is that he's trying to get out of them, do they live any differently than anybody else?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I am.
Yes, I am.
I am a Christian.
Yes, I am Christian.
You love the Lord?
Yes, sir.
You go to R-rated movies?
Yes, sir.
No, I watch them at home.
Yes, I do.
What about you?
Yeah.
And you're a Christian?
Yes.
What about the sex scenes? Does that worry you?
Sure.
So you shouldn't go to them?
Doesn't mean that we shouldn't go.
You guys watch couples make love on movie screens in R-rated movies?
Well, you don't just go to your ending point on this one.
Of course you watch it. Anybody's going to watch it.
What about you? How do you handle the sex scenes?
I watch them, but...
You know. Do they bother you?
No.
You stay for the sex scene?
Well, it's always there, so, like, it's uncomfortable at points.
You look the other way, or do you watch?
No, I do watch.
I don't look the other way, but, yeah.
This is a little bit personal, but stay with me. A husband and wife are making love in their bedroom, and they notice the curtains pulled back on the bedroom window, and there's a guy peering through the window at them having sex. What should they do?
Call the police.
Call the cops.
I would tell my wife, girlfriend, or whoever she is at the time to call.
Girlfriend?
Yes.
Making love on the bed? Your girlfriend?
You mean wife?
Well, wife, you know.
No, wife.
Well, wife. Well,
that's not sex unless you're married.
Yes.
You should know, it's in the Bible. You should know this.
I know that.
So you having sex outside of marriage?
He is.
You guys having sex?
Yes.
So you're Christians?
Yes.
Have you had sex before marriage?
Yeah. Yeah, I haven't been married yet, and, you know, I've had tons of it.
Are you a Christian?
Yeah, I am a Christian, actually.
If you're a Christian, you shouldn't support dirty movies. You shouldn't support movies that have blasphemy in them. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
Hollywood's nothing but a glorified pimp who provides clientele for America, actors who will take their clothes off and prostitute themselves for money. Do you think I'm right?
Yeah, that's true.
Actually, when you put it that way, yeah.
Watching people have sex.
Yes.
You look at a big window called a screen. He looks through a real window. But what's the difference between you and the guy who's peering through the window? You're trying to justify watching dirty movies. Is that what you're telling me?
Yeah. Bottom line, you shouldn't be doing that, but I do it anyway.
What's the difference between you looking through a window we call a screen and the guy looking through the window at people?
The same thing.
What's the difference between you and him?
I guess nothing.
Yeah, there is. You're paying for yours. Should a Christian support and pay Hollywood to do that?
We shouldn't.
You're paying them to do so.
No, I pirate all my stuff.
Steal it?
No, thou shalt not steal.
What do you mean pirate?
I don't pay for it.
Isn't that stealing? Pirating?
Yes.
Do you ever ask what God thinks as you're sitting there watch couples make love?
No.
Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. That's how high God's standards are. Am I making you think?
Yeah, you are.
What about you? You going to keep going to dirty movies and call yourself a Christian?
No.
So you're going to go to dirty movies from now on?
Depends if the movie's good, I'll go watch it.
I'm going to go to church right now, so I definitely repent again.
Are you going to keep going to dirty movies as a Christian?
No. Sorry, no, not after that.
You serious?
Yeah, I'm serious. Yeah.
We're talking about your salvation. You don't want to play the hypocrite. Yeah. Does this make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, it makes sense.
After this talk, I see the point. You know, it really, I have to step it up in my faith and what I believe in, and I should really stop.
So, there's a passage in the book of 2 Peter that I want to go to quickly. Jeremiah, could you click me forward, please? There's a passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to read the first part and then just a section of the bottom part there. It says, now, this is now my second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Now, some of your translations will say mockers will come with mocking. Here's the idea. Mockers are going to mock. They're going to mock Christianity. But us as Christians, we need to be careful not to give them a reason to mock our God. And when we live in deliberate sin, guess what we're saying? We're saying that even though we believe that there is a God, it doesn't matter how we live. And that is a very, very, very dangerous place to be. Number one, God, if we believe that God is our Father, then He disciplines us when we do what is wrong. As a good Father, He disciplines us when we do what is wrong. But number two, when we go on deliberately sinning, it is as though we are saying, you can do whatever you want. There's nobody to hold you accountable for it. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 10, one of the most difficult passages of Scripture, I'm only going to get into this just a tiny little bit. This first line here says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Here's what I want to point out. The "we" there is talking about believers. Just before that, he called them believers, okay? It says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That means Jesus has already been sacrificed. There is nothing else. There is no other sacrifice to be made. If you're going on sinning after you've already accepted Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? We can't be living deliberate, sinful lifestyles. If we do, we trample the fact that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for our sins. Okay? We're saying Jesus' sacrifice of himself, it was cheap. It wasn't enough to change us. And that's what the world sees in us when we go on deliberately sinning and when they see us sin. That's what they see in us. Now, this, I think it's interesting here, the sinning deliberately idea. How many of you have read the books of Exodus and Leviticus before? How many of you have read about the sin sacrifices in Exodus and Leviticus before? How many of you recognize that the sin sacrifices in Exodus and Leviticus are only for unintentional sins? When you read through Exodus and Leviticus, there is no sacrifice for things done on purpose. The only sacrifices there are for things done unintentionally. And the author says unintentional every time there's a sin sacrifice. He makes it specific that it's unintentional sins that the sacrifices were covering. Guess what the only thing that we can do in case of deliberate sin is? repent. That is the only thing that we can do when it comes to deliberate sin. And so I know that there are some people here today thinking to themselves, there are things in my life that I need to repent of. And let me bring up just one more concept for you. I showed you this earlier. Many people are atheists because God cramps their lifestyle. Many people are atheists because they don't see anything different in the lives of Christians who claim to believe in God, but live like they are atheists. Many people don't see anything different in our lives because the only difference in our lives is that we show up to church on Sunday morning. But the rest of the week, we live however we want to. And because of that, people don't see anything different in our lives. And we need to change that. We need to have a realistic view of our own sin. And I'm not up here being legalistic, do this, don't do this, anything like that. But I'm saying, if God is holy, and God has said, be holy because I am holy, then we should probably be holy. Which means that we need to get a clear look at ourselves, and we need to repent of the sin that's in our lives, the willful sin especially. We're going to take a few minutes here and go into communion. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're very familiar with this passage when it comes to the communion part, where Paul starts in verse 23 and says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We're very familiar with that part, right? Let me skip down to the next paragraph. Verse 27. "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we will not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." I want to just pause right there, and I want to say, not only do we need to, remember at the beginning I said, we should not be arrogant. Okay, we should not be arrogant. The fool says in his heart that there is no God, but that doesn't mean that we should be arrogant. We need to get a good, solid view of who we really are and just how much we've been forgiven of. And before we come together in communion this morning, I want you to take a moment just to, like Paul said, let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And if you are harboring sin in your life, take a moment now before we participate in communion together to repent of it. You don't have to come up here and use the stairs. You're welcome to. You don't have to, though. You can do it right where you're sitting. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and confess your sin to God and repent of it. And say, "God, I'm sick of doing what I'm doing. I'm sick of living the way that I'm living. I really need to be purified in only the way that you can purify me." Examine yourself. Pull out whatever you've been hiding from him, because he sees it anyway. And give it to him before we share in this communion today.